May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our readings today are a delight, fascinating range of passages, and I will hold back from speaking about the bothersome widow, who we all esteem very highly, or referring actually to the passage about Timothy, which is a deeply moving account of his commissioning from his childhood onwards, and talk instead about the story of Jacob that we heard read by Kevin from the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. That story of Jacob wrestling with God is one of the passages in the Old Testament which are destined, I think, to remain rather mysterious. While some religious traditions respond to human experience of the divine by depicting God as beatific or sublime or immovable, like the Buddhist or Jain statues of sublime peace, the Old Testament God is rather more down to earth. So down to earth, in fact, that he is shown here as lying on the dust of the earth that he created and struggling in brutal combat with one of his own creatures, the man who was the father of God's chosen people, a man whose name was changed to Israel in the sweat and the pain of this struggle beside the Jabbok. If we read this passage on its own, which I think we are entitled to do, we might conclude that what Israel as a people learned from it was that their encounter with God would never be a peaceful one. On the contrary, it would mean struggle, pain, and dislocation as they wrestled with their demanding God of justice, their jealous and holy God. 1,000 years later, when the Old Testament as we know it was being completed, they had struggled and wrestled their way through slavery, through 40 years in the wilderness, through the painful conquest of the Promised Land, the divided kingdom, the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians, and the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, then hundreds of years of exile before restoration under the Persians and the desecration of the temple again under Antiochus Epiphanes, before the Roman occupation in the time of Jesus. After the time of Jesus, there was still worse to come. Jerusalem was drained of all Jewish people around the year 70, and then it was destroyed completely by the Romans in 130 after the second Jewish revolt. So the suffering and the struggle went on right up to the time of the Holocaust. Maybe that alone is enough of a statement about the biblical message. We could easily stop there and take that away and ponder it in relation to our own calling as Christians, especially in relation to the challenges and the struggles which each of us may face. But the background of the passage makes it even more fascinating. The context of this event is Jacob's fear and guilt because of what he did to his brother years earlier. As you will remember, Jacob stole his brother's birthright by deceiving their father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn son. And this was about the worst thing that he could have done to his brother. And a few chapters earlier in Genesis, we're told just how that went down. Esau, it says, lifted up his voice and wept. Then his father Isaac answered him and said, "See, away from the fatness of the earth shall your home be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you break loose, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him with. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But Jacob escaped and fled to the land of his uncle Laban in Haran. So this sets the scene for what happened in our reading. In the fullness of time and in obedience to God's command, Jacob returned and Esau was waiting for him. Jacob by then was wealthy, with wives and children, slaves, huge flocks and herds, and many, many possessions. But as he approached his homeland, he was terrified of what awaited him. He sent gifts ahead in an attempt to placate his brother, but the messengers returned with the news that Esau was already on the move, coming towards Jacob with 400 armed men. Jacob prayed, and his words give us a little insight into his fear and panic. After a lot of bowing and scraping to the Almighty, he says, "Save me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he will come and destroy me, and he will spare neither mother or child." Jacob sends his family, his servants and his slaves, his herds and his flocks, all that he has, across the river towards Esau, offering them to his brother as, if you like, a peace offering to keep, or, if it is his will, to destroy. And then in this night time, like a man under sentence of death, he wrestles with his fear and his remorse in the face of the coming judgment. And the God with whom he has pleaded comes and wrestles with him. He doesn't know at first who it is he's fighting. In the darkness and in the sleeplessness of terror and remorse, there is only the struggle and the fear. But by dawn, he knows that it is God with whom he has fought. Nothing is made clear. Why was God fighting him? Why did Jacob prevail? Out of the encounter, Jacob receives little clarity about the past, but God's promise that he has a future. And Jacob limps across the river, knowing what he has to do, and knowing that he has seen the face of God, Peniel, and that somehow it will be all right. He sends wave after wave of gifts towards his brother, and throws himself on his brother's mercy. And then they meet. Esau throws his arms around his brother and weeps. We may wish that our God was sublime and beatific, but he is not. Or at least, to see God only as a vision of beauty and harmony is to miss a crucial insight into the divine engagement with us. The Jesus who walked on water also drove out the money changers from the temple with a whip and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he died. We might wish that life was easy and smooth, without challenge and without difficulty. We might wish that the world was filled with justice and peace. We might wish that our families were always loving and gentle, thoughtful and considerate, and that our friends would be there by our sides when we needed them. We might wish that we ourselves were many perfect things. But they are not, and we are not. Real life has its betrayals, it has its failures, it has its disappointments, and we must wrestle with ourselves and with God as we come to terms with what is wrong and the consequences of our actions and the actions of other people. God is with us, not only in the good times, but also in the terrible times. And it's hard sometimes to separate what is him and what is us in the heat of the moment or in the crucible of human experience. Much remains a mystery in Scripture as in our own lives. Perhaps God's struggle with Jacob and the limp with which he was left gave him a deeper humility as he approached his brother, and turned Esau's anger into forgiveness. Perhaps only in retrospect, or when dawn casts a steady light on what is past, can we understand God's presence with us and recognize his blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.